Reading from the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians, chapter 1, reading at the verse 28, and into the second chapter, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Here we have Paul telling us about his pastoral anxiety for the flock. And I can only call his concern Christ-like. We consider the apostle's Christ-like concern. For I would, he says, that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. As we look at this verse, I want to do two things. I want you to see, first of all, how Paul describes his shepherd concern. And then I want to look at where Paul gets this from. He has it in his Christ-likeness. So first of all, then, how Paul describes his shepherd concern. There are three things. How his concern is described here. As a great conflict. And then secondly, who he is concerned for. What great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And then what he is concerned about. That their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. So how Paul's concern is described, first of all. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Now here we have Paul continuing to open his heart and to reveal himself unto the Colossians, wanting them to know about his ministry, the kind of man that he is. This verse 1, it flows on from the previous chapter where Paul had commenced this task of opening himself to them, telling them about his ministry. And part of his ministry has been suffering for the flock. He said this in verse 24 of the previous chapter, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. His concern is such that he suffers for them. And here we have it again in verse 1 of chapter 2, telling them about it, and he calls it here a great conflict for you. The word suggests a fight, a wrestling. He has been wrestling for them. It has been a great struggle in his life, in his ministry, for the church. Fighting, prevailing on their behalf. Now in suffering in the previous chapter, Paul was passive, taking abuse as a minister of the gospel. But when he says here about having a great conflict, he's active. He's struggling. He's battling. He's engaged in the wrestling. And the context with verse 2 and that word, that, suggests he is referring to his labour. The great conflict will lead to their edification. He's wrestling for their edification. For he says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. And then verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. So by this great conflict, he means his labours, his ministry for them, his toil in the work of God for them. And he refers to this also at the end of chapter 1. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. So he's labouring to edify. He has this great conflict to edify, wrestling to build them up. Striving is the verb that is used at the end of chapter 1. Striving according to his working. And that's the verb form of the noun conflict, which he uses in verse 1 of the chapter 2. Both verses are linked together. The word for there connects them together. And so his striving, his labouring, is his great conflict, his wrestling for them, fighting, agonizing. Remember how he wrote to Timothy about this matter? He says, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, coming to the end of his life, as he knows, he says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He's fought a good fight. He strove. He's laboured. He is thus referring to the active labouring parts of his ministry. He has mentioned preaching, whom we preach. And that is part of his labour, part of this wrestling, grappling with the word for them. That's what a minister has to do. A minister toils and labours and wrestles in the word. It's a great conflict to get the message. It's a work. It's a battle. It's a battle of mind, body and soul. What did the old prophets call their messages? The burden of the Lord. They were heavy. They had to be carried. It wasn't an easy thing to be a prophet, to be a preacher. Not an easy thing to get a message for a minister. Not an easy thing to deliver a message. It's a conflict for the minister to get the right word, to get it across in the right way, to say what needs to be said, and to say it with grace and wisdom and yet power and faithfulness. So yes, he is partially referring to his preaching. He preaches for their edification. That's part of his great conflict. But I think especially Paul must be referring to his praying and his intercession for them. You don't get those things that he desires to be in the flock, which he describes in verse 2, this comfort and this being knit together in love. You don't get that by preaching alone. Yes, preaching does that. It comforts the people. It knits them together. It's part of their sanctifying. It's not preaching without the Spirit and without the power. And only God can impart these things. Only God can bless the preaching. These things have to be prayed for. He has a great conflict that they'd be comforted. He has a great conflict that they would be knit together in love unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding. He has a great conflict that they would be brought to the knowledge of the mystery of God. And he has to pray these things. This is what he's saying. I'm praying for these things. This is my burden for you. And so part of this ministry includes intercession. And really that is the heart of the matter. And intercession is the hardest part. It is most contrary to the flesh. And it's the real mark, an indication of a shepherd's sincerity. It's the proof of earnest genuineness in the minister. And it's the real source of his power. And Paul prevailed in prayer. He's already told them in chapter 1 the things that he prays for them. In chapter 4, he mentions Epaphras, and he was the Colossian pastor. And he also has this conflict. Chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so here is Epaphras, the very same, laboring fervently. How? He's their pastor, he prepares messages, he's been preaching to them while he was with them, and now he's away from them. What's he doing? He's praying. And so Paul has a conflict at the throne of grace. He's taking heaven, as it were, with a holy violence for them. To the Galatians, he changes the metaphor to the toil of the labour of childbearing. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He had a conflict for the Galatians too. He saw the things entered in amongst them. He was burdened. He wrote that epistle. It was his burden. He had a great conflict writing that epistle. He had a great conflict getting that message down, as it were, in words. And then he had the great conflict in praying, travailing in prayer again for them. And in this great conflict, a man obtains power with God. Isn't that what was said of Jacob? He had this wrestling in him. Do you remember how it says in Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, concerning Jacob, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. He gave this early indication of a wrestler, of a striver, of one who's going to know conflict. The prophet adds, and by his strength he had power with God. He didn't only take hold of his brother's heel, he took hold of God. He wrestled in prayer with the Lord. And so I think we justly go to the scene at Peniel, or Penuel, in Genesis 32, verse 24 and following, whenever we think of the great conflict that Paul is knowing. Peniel means facing God. And that's the place where Jacob faced God, where he met God, the angel of the Lord, face to face, and it was the face of God. And he wrestled with him to the breaking of the day. You remember how it says there, when he saw, that is the angel, when he saw it, he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. But he wrestled on. And even though the angel said, let me go, the day breaketh, Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. What is thy name? And it was changed. He obtained the blessing. He got a new name. He got a great change. Paul is saying, for them he's a Jacob, facing God. And in conflict, wrestling for them. This Christ-like concern. And Jacob wasn't just wrestling for himself. Yes, he wanted a blessing. But he has a concern for his family. He's a concern for the infant church, his seed. He's a concern for the little Israel that is around him. For the family, Esau might have wiped out the lineage. Esau might have wiped out all the children. And Jacob here is wrestling for the future seed. He's wrestling with Christ and for Christ. so that Esau would not put out the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel, so that the lineage would not be destroyed and cut off. This was a very important wrestling and conflict. It was a battle in prayer for the church. And this is what Paul is doing. We thus see the importance of the Christian ministry as it's set forth here by Paul as a labour of the ministry of the word. We preach, labouring according to his power that worketh in us, but also a ministry of prayer and intercession. God's flock is as his bread. It's his portion. The church is God's portion. And it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And Paul is faithful in both those areas. Like the apostles of old, Acts 6 verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And there is this in Paul, this great conflict, prayer and the ministry of the word for and on behalf of the church. And that brings us on to the second point under this first head. Paul proceeds to describe who he is in conflict for. He tells the Colossians his conflict was for them, but he also adds for the church in the neighbouring town also, for Laodicea. This letter is going to be read there too, you see. He says that in chapter 4, verse 16. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. The epistle's for Laodicea as well. Paul is concerned for both congregations, for the Christians in both towns. And then he adds, and for as many as have not seen my face. This seems to imply that the bulk of those congregations had not seen Paul. A few knew him, but not many. And Paul probably had not been to Colossae and Laodicea. They were not his spiritual children, like the Galatians were. He saw them face to face. He laboured amongst them. He established the work of God amongst the Galatian congregations. But Colossae and Laodicea were different. But he doesn't want them to think, oh, it's only the ones that Paul knows that he really cares about. That those that are acquainted with him, he has those in mind. He can pray for those, some of whom he has met perhaps at Ephesus. Some knew Paul face to face. But Paul wants both congregations to know, it's not about acquaintance with me. Most of you I don't know, he's kind of saying. Most of you have never even seen me. But I want you to know, my wrestlings are for you all. I pray for the whole church, for the congregations, for all that worship Christ in sincerity in those locations. This is an amazing thing. A wrestling shepherd for sheep who have never seen his face. You know, you don't have to know people by name or even by face to pray for them. You don't even have had to have met them. You don't have to know people personally. You maybe just know they belong to such and such a church. They go there. They go to that church. They're believers there. And so when you pray for that church, maybe you don't know anybody in that church, but you pray for that church, and the Lord still hears a prayer. And they're still prayed for, though you didn't have their acquaintance. This is part of the communion of the saints, where we can pray for one another, even though we've never met. Paul has such a big heart. So you don't have to know people by name to pray for them. And Paul is very specific here in what he prays for in verse 2. because he says for their comfort, for their being knit together and so on. He is specific. He's also very specific who he prays for the Colossians and for the Laodiceans. But he is not minute in that praying. Not every name. He doesn't know every name. He's only human. He is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not the Saviour. He is not the intercessor who ever lives for us, who has our names engraved on his hand and knows us all by name and calls us by name and prays for us by name. No, Paul is only a mere man. But he has a big heart. That's the thing. He is genuinely large-hearted. He wants all to be blessed. He wants everybody who goes and worships Jesus in those places, he wants them all to be comforted. He wants them all to be edified. He wants them all to grow in the knowledge of God. He wants them all to enjoy verse 2. He's Christ-like with this big heart. And that brings us to the third point under this head, what it is that he is concerned about in this conflict. That their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. And you'll see his concerns are spiritual, for the edification of the people of God. His concerns are for their hearts and souls. His concerns for them are not worldly or material as such. That's not the main focus. But he wants them to be built up spiritually. He's not concerned about numbers. He's not concerned about keeping and attracting the goats as such. No, he's concerned that the sheep are built up and comforted and edified and grow in grace and have this fullness of assurance in their hearts. That's what he's concerned about. That's what he preaches. That's what he prays about. It's the sheep, the edification of the sheep and not the entertainment of the goats. And so he prays, first of all, that their hearts would be comforted, that they'd be encouraged. The Lord wants his people to be encouraged. And that the gospel would give them peace and rest in their inner man. That they would have joy and gladness in their Saviour. Remember how he said to the Romans, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Paul knew how to pray for the churches. And he's praying that they'll be filled with comfort and peace in their believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was really a big concern of Paul's. And he puts it first, that your hearts will be comforted. Later on, he tells them this is why he sent Tychicus. Verse 7 in chapter 4 there. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he may know your estate and comfort your hearts." He wants them to be comforted, and he's sending Tychicus for this very purpose, and he's writing this epistle for that very purpose, and he's labouring, having a great conflict, and he's interceding and praying for the very same purpose, that the people of God will have comfort. Paul doesn't want any of God's people to be discouraged. And child of God, you have no need to be discouraged. None whatsoever. The Lord wouldn't have you to be discouraged. If you're a Christian, there is more to encourage and comfort you than to deject and depress you. What did God say Isaiah 40. To the prophet and to everyone who has a voice in Zion, to all the watchmen, comfort ye, my people. Comfort their hearts. Paul, as the pastor who has this Christ-like concern that they'd be comforted, and he prays and he struggles about it. He labours in the word for it. He is Mr. Big Heart. He also prays for their unity and harmony, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You see, you'll not be comforted, and the comfort will be lost, unless there is also the being knit together in love, and that they would be close. This is what he's praying, that they'll be close, that they'll love one another. So you'll be comforted in your hearts, and having the peace in yourselves, you'll have peace among yourselves. And you'll be one body, you'll be one people, knit together. You know, whenever things are knit, whenever they get the wool and they knit, all this long length of wool, and yet it's knit together into a nice garment. And that's what the people of God should be. They should be knit together like a lovely garment. And the world can look on and they can see, you know, not just a roll of wool, you know, spread about and stretched out everywhere, but they should see this lovely garment. People of God should love one another. What did the psalmist say? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Colossians 3 verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. God's people, he's burdened that they'll not be rent by jealousies and misunderstandings, but they'll be helping one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another. And then he adds, he's praying for their knowledge in the faith, for their full assurance, for the conviction of the truth and the assurance of the truth of God in their hearts, that they would know God, that they'd grow in the knowledge of God, that they'll come to know the Father and they'll come to know his Son, Jesus Christ, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And we can only mention these things in passing, but this is what he's in a great conflict about, that the church might have all of this. But then I want to look at where Paul gets this from in our second main point. How can he wrestle like this? How does he obtain this shepherd concern? How does he know what to pray for and labour for? And there's only one answer. He learned this from the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep himself, the Lord Jesus. He learned it from the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was Paul's model and example. And he also was the force and power behind him and within him. Doesn't he say in the end of the previous chapter, striving according to his power that worketh in me? And so he has this great conflict because Christ is in him. In fact, he reminds me so much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is Christ-like when he says this. Paul is a pastor after the Saviour's heart. You remember how the Lord says, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Well, here's Paul. He's just a pastor after the Lord's heart. And he has this great conflict for them. And he speaks of his sufferings and his conflict for the church. He's a suffering servant, just like his Saviour. Paul is just following his Saviour. And he actually reminds me of the Saviour in the upper room. Was not Christ the suffering one? Christ is the one who truly suffered for the church, of course. Paul's sufferings for the church are not atoning. When he says he rejoices in his sufferings for them, he's not suffering for their sins. He's not suffering for their salvation the way the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. No, Christ's sufferings alone were saving and atoning. Paul's were not. Paul is not the suffering Savior, but he endeavors to be like the suffering Savior. And he has a similar heart concern as his Savior. That's the thing. Christ strove and wrestled for us sinners. All of us. Colossians, the Laodiceans, every believer of every generation and every period of time, Christ suffered and had a great conflict for us all. And multitudes who have never seen Christ's face and will have to wait till they see Christ face to face. But Christ suffered for them and they never even saw his face. While they were yet sinners, he suffered for them. He had a great conflict for them. He not only suffered for them, he died for them. And Paul has entered into that communion and fellowship of sufferings. He has Christ's interest in the church. He has similar feelings for the church as the Lord Jesus. He has the Saviour's compassion, the Saviour's concern. Now, of course, it's not in the same league. It's not a love with an everlasting love like the Saviour's. But it is a Christ-like love, a genuine Christ-like concern. And as Christ comforted the church and laboured for that, so does Paul. And Paul's one who's in fellowship with Christ. He's close to Christ. He's with Christ and Christ is with him. He's on the same side as Christ. And he's for the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus knew about a great conflict. You remember in Gethsemane? He was in an agony. He prayed more earnestly. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He ever lives to make intercession for us, the Bible says. Look at those things Paul is concerned about and trace them to Christ's concern for his people. They're the same. And especially I think of the upper room. Paul's praying that their hearts might be comforted. And what was the suffering one in the upper room? Wasn't that what he was struggling and labouring about with his apostles? Let not your heart be troubled. Your heart, you see. I want you to have hearts that are comforted. So the Saviour says, and Paul has the same concern. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again. The Saviour's comforting their hearts. He said in verse 18 of John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. It's unthinkable. He's the Saviour who comforts his people. And Paul is burdened about this. He doesn't want any child of God to be discouraged. He doesn't want any child of God to be perplexed by doubts and fears and trembling. No, he wants them to have the joy and comfort of the Lord. And the Saviour was like that. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And so the Saviour prayed about the comfort of their hearts. And he laboured for the comfort of their hearts. Paul's just in fellowship with Christ. And Paul has this Christ-like concern because in his union with Jesus, he has a really close communion and he's becoming Christ-like. And that's what we should all want. To be so close to Christ, in fellowship with him, that we're becoming like him. Having his concerns, having his compassion, having his burdens. And that they may be knit together in love. Doesn't that sound familiar? The upper room. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. This was the great burden of Jesus. As I have loved you, that you will love one another. Jesus wants his people to be knit together in love. And Paul has the same burden, the same conflict, the same concern. John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Be knit together in love. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And listen to this. This is a great concern of Jesus, that they may be one as we are. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are knit together in love. And Christ wants his body, his people, to be like that as well, to be knit together in love. Paul gets this from Christ. He's a man who walked with the Saviour. We can know that for sure by his writings. John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is being knit together in love. The Lord Jesus knows that all of this comes by knowledge. The more we know of God, the more we know of the Lord, the more we'll be knit together in love, and then the more we'll be comforted. And so while he prays comfort, knit together, and knowledge, really, they're all interlinked and intertwined. And we can reverse them as well. Knowledge, love, comfort. They're a whole package. And the Saviour wants these things in his people, and Paul knows this. And in the upper room, the Lord Jesus, he spoke about their knowledge and about knowing God, knowing the Father, knowing things. After he'd washed their feet, he says, "Know ye what I have done to you?" He's concerned about their knowledge. He wants them to enter into the mystery of what he's done and why he did it, that they'll know him, that they'll know he's a servant for them, who suffers for them. And then chapter 14, verse 7, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And whenever he prayed, what did he pray? He said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And Christ prayed this, that they'll have the true eternal life, which consists in the knowledge of thee, my Father, and of me, thy Son, whom you have sent into the world. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known, surely, that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And so there's this knowledge. And all of these things Jesus was concerned about in his people. He opened up their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So comforting their hearts, knitting them together in love like his love, and bringing them to the assurance and the knowledge and knowing God and having acquaintance with the Father and with the Son. These are the things Paul is concerned about, because Christ was concerned about these things in his people. Paul knows it. Paul is just following his Saviour. He obtains this enablement in his union and communion with Jesus Christ. What does he say at the end of chapter 1 there? Striving, he says. How can he strive with this Christ-likeness? How can he have this good heart? According to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Christ is working in him, you see. And Christ is working through him. And that's what every minister needs. And that's what every child of God needs. That's what every Christian worker needs. Christ working in him, but also working through him. And that only comes about in our union and communion with Jesus. Paul is so close to his Saviour. He's so close to his Saviour, he is so like his Saviour. Paul was such an amazing godly man. There did not seem to be any clouds between him and his Lord. Remember how he said to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's near to the Saviour, and the Saviour's love is oozing out of his life. He's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the living waters of the Spirit are flowing out of his belly. He has the fragrance of Christ upon his labours. It's really amazing. And that's what really has struck me about these words of Paul. You're so Christ-like, Paul. And we all wish that we could be like him and as close to the Saviour as he was and have that genuine Christ-likeness such as he had. And we all should strive to serve Christ with Christ-likeness. But if Paul's heart is big, and this is where I would conclude, if Paul's heart is big and great and good and Christ-like, think of this. How infinitely bigger and greater and better is Christ's heart himself. I spoke of Paul's Christ-like concern, but I wouldn't want that to divert you from the concern and love of Christ, your Saviour, for you. And so, brethren and sisters, all pastors, even Paul, are but imperfect men. They try to be Christ-like. But Christ, he's the real thing. He's the last Adam. He's the Lord from heaven. Under pastors are but imperfect men. But he's the God-man, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. And he's a chief shepherd and he's a great shepherd because he has the biggest heart of all. And his heart is big towards you, child of God. And he will save us. And he will sanctify us. And he will comfort us through the means of grace and by the ministry of his servants. He will bring us to the knowledge of God. He will take us and make us one body, knit together in love to be with him forever. In love, in his presence, in the everlasting glory. This our Saviour does for us. To whom be praise through worlds without end. Amen.